Colossians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14. Reading from the English Standard Version of the Holy Writ, the Bible reads as follows. He has delivered us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Let's pray. Father, we celebrate this Passion Week, this Holy Week, and we pray that we will do it with a sanctified mind, with a life that is set apart to honor you. We pray, O God, that we will remember and pay homage to this great act of love that you demonstrated toward us in Christ. Even while we were yet sinners, he died for us. He purchased our eternal salvation through his life, his death, his burial, and his resurrection. Thank you for the indwelling presence and person of the Holy Spirit, who seals us until that day when you will come again and rapture your people out of this world to a better world, out of this place to a better place, that we may experience the eternal promises that you promise to give to those who put faith in your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, we cast all our cares upon you today because you care for us. You are a burden bearer. You mend broken hearts. You restore and revive those who are beaten down and depressed and distressed with their sinful condition and even their sinful circumstances. You have a way of drawing us out of darkness into your marvelous light, giving us hope in the midst of hopelessness, giving us joy in the midst of sorrow, giving us peace in the middle of the storm. We pray that you would do that in us and through us today. And let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer, speak, Lord. Your people are listening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 The American Civil War was a military conflict between the Union and the Confederate States of America. Yes. It was a war that lasted four long years, from April 12, 1861 to May 26, 1865. The Civil War is sometimes called the War Between the States or the War for Southern Independence. While the war took more than 600,000 lives, destroyed property value at $5 billion, it also led to the freedom for some 4 million black slaves. Nearly 2,000 years ago, on a hill outside of Jerusalem, another victory was won. Another battle was fought. And this was a victory in which the one life paid for the freedom of untold millions. Come on. His name is Jesus. And he gave his life to set the captives free. Free from what? Not free from bad credit. Not free from a bad marriage. No. Not free from a bad environment. But freedom from the slavery to sin. I love the hymn that says, there's room at the cross for you. Though millions have come, there's still room for one. There is room at the cross for you. Yes. Paul continues to encourage the church at Colossae to remember all that they are and have in Jesus. He reminds us of the truth that is found in Jesus, as opposed to the heresy being taught by the false teachers who had infiltrated the church at Colossae. They said Jesus was not enough. But Jesus was enough in Paul's eyes. So Paul gives four things in this text that every believer has received from God through Christ. Notice the four things Jesus did for you and me as we consider this Palm Sunday and the upcoming Holy Week, culminated in Good Friday, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. He said in verse 13, part A, that he delivered us from the domain of darkness. If you want to know what Jesus has done for you, this is it. He rescued you. He delivered you from the authority and the empire of darkness. The word deliver is the same word used by our Lord when he taught his disciples how to pray in Matthew 6:13. He said, pray, deliver us from the evil one.
Yes, sir.
And 2 Peter 2:9, God is able to deliver the godly out of temptation. It means to rescue us out of a predicament, a pain, or a problem. The Greek word means to draw to oneself, like a lifeguard would react to a drowning man and woman by throwing in that lifesaver and drawing that life to himself.
Yes,
that's what Christ did for us. One hymn writer put it this way, I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore, very deeply stained within, seeking to rise no more. But the master of the sea heard my despairing cry, from the waters lifted me, now safe am I. What lifted us? Love lifted me. Love lifted me when nothing else could help. Love lifted me. He delivered us from what? From the domain of darkness. Wow. It's from the Greek word exousia, the same word that Jesus used when he said, all authority has been given unto me. Now go and make disciples. It's the same word used here that Christ through his death delivered us from the rule of spiritual darkness, from the authority and the power of darkness. It means in our text, arbitrary power or tyranny. When you were under the control of Satan, it was an arbitrary rule, a tyrannical rule.
Yeah.
It's unrestrained, lawless power of a capricious ruler. This describes the exousia of darkness, that those who are under the power of Satan do not live in order. They do not live in tranquility. They do not live in peace, even though they think they live in tranquility and peace and order, because that's the part of Satan's control. He deceives the unbeliever through his deception of darkness to make them think and feel that they are living the life when actuality they are not. They are alienated from real life. They're alienated from real hope and real truth that's found only in Jesus Christ. This describes the exousia of darkness, when people feel that their rights to sin and is celebrated and encouraged by the society, that they are living the life. They are free men and free women, and they're doing what free people do. But they're actually living under the rule of darkness, and they don't even know it.
Amen.
And it's legal, and it's acceptable. You know, once upon a time, it was illegal in certain states to smoke marijuana. Now it's a great industry in other states, living under darkness, making big money. It's making so much money that it's on the stock exchange now. I mean, you can take your money and put your money into the stock exchange for marijuana.
Mama.
It's amazing. But they feel like that's just another income flow. That's just another place where the economy can grow. And they'll say, well, we're using that money in taxes, you know, for schools. That's how they get you. Oh, we're thinking about the children. We're going to build up the roads. We're going to, you know, they're trying to help you to buy into a lie of deception of darkness. It's okay. Anytime you drink a bottle of liquor, you have to break a government seal to get to the drink. It's legal to intoxicate yourself to foolishness. And it's legal to do it. It's right to do. And because it's legal, and now in Indiana, we can do it on Sundays. We can go on Sundays and get our liquor right there on Sunday morning. They overthrew all those laws that acknowledge God in the church in the world. But now it's just more money to make. Greed is the motivation, but people believe it's a good thing, but really they're under the exousia of darkness. They're under the rule of God. People who believe that they can go through assignment surgeries and exchange their natural physical genes, genetic makeup into something else that they're not is a good thing. Lord, they are under the exousia of darkness. They have not been delivered, but they think they're free. Paul tells the church in Ephesians 2:2 that before they were delivered, listen to their condition. They were children of disobedience who walked according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that works in the sons or the children of disobedience. Before they were saved, they were under the power of darkness and they did not know it. Bible tells us that anyone who does not have Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior is a slave to sin.
That's correct.
Proverbs 5:22 says, a wicked man's iniquities entrap him. He is entangled in the ropes of his own sin, and he doesn't even know it. Why? Because he's under the exousia of darkness. He's under the rule, the tyrannical rule and power of Satan. That's what Jesus has done for you. He delivered you from the rule of Satan. In John 8:34, Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is what? A slave to sin. And many people are deceived into thinking that they are free agents, free to do whatever they will. The Constitution backs them up. But Scripture said those outside of Christ are slaves to sin. They're in bondage to sin. That's why the Christian never sees alcoholism or substance abuse or sexual addiction as addiction. We see it as bondage. We see it as bondage because addiction means you can never get over it. Addiction means you have to accept that you're going to be in that condition as long as you live. But the Bible says if the Son set you free, you're free indeed. We don't look at those addictions psychologically or otherwise. We don't look at those conditions as addictions because addiction is a medical model. And that medical model is a disease model. And it says, this is your disease. You're going to be this way forever. But Jesus gives us a victorious model. And that is deliverance from the power of sin. And he frees the soul, the psyche, the mind, the heart, the imagination. He frees us from the grip of Satan and from the grip of sin.
Yes,
he destroys the power of our nature in Adam and gives us a new nature in Christ. We are no longer victims of addiction. We are victors in Christ. This is true freedom that's in Christ. Existentialism, this underlying philosophy, this philosophical tenet of postmodernism, stresses that the individual's position as self-determining agent, that they are responsible for their own choices without any consideration for the past or the future. And they don't even realize that Satan is influencing their choices.
Amen.
He's influencing their worldview. He's influencing their belief system. He's influencing their behavior, and they don't even know it. They don't realize that they're under the sway of the enemy. The Bible teaches us that only in Christ do we have the freedom to make a choice to whether or not we will sin, that the unbeliever does not have that capacity. Yes, the unsaved can be moral, but he's still in sin. He can be ethical, but they're still in sin. Because sin is a condition of separation from God. Sin is a condition of being spiritually dead, spiritually inactive to this spiritual being, a God who revealed himself in the person of Jesus Christ. He's dead to him. And he can only become alive to the true and living God through the new birth called regeneration. He must be rescued from his sin. That's why Christ came to deal with our sin. And we are not dealing with our sin. That's why our mental, emotional, and interpersonal relationships are so much chaos. There's so much disorder, so much dysfunction, because we don't want to deal with the underlying symptoms behind human behavior. The underlying symptoms behind human behavior that is not glorifying to God is sinful and spiritual. Picture the person who is enslaved, serving a cruel and heartless master, but has been deceived into believing he is serving himself. The alcoholic think he's serving himself. The drug dealer think he's serving himself. The white collar criminal think he's serving himself. But he's really serving Satan. Mm-hmm. Yes, he is.
Yeah.
The one in the White House think he's serving himself, and he is. He's serving Satan. Try as you may to convince him that he is enslaved, he will swear to you that he is free. I'm an American. I'm free. Proud to be an American. Thank God I'm free. But you oppose everything that's godly. How can you be free? All the while being led down the pathway to destruction and holding up the placard that I'm proud to be an American. Thank God I'm free. But you enslave to every vice that Satan has invented since the fall of man. Paul describes, and why do we have more people in prison in America than the world? Why do we have more rapists? Why do we have more thieves and robbers? Why do we have more gangsters and pimps and prostitutes than most industrialized nations? Why is our prisons overflowing and building more and more? Because we have a sin problem. It's not a political, it's not a social, it's not a psychological problem. There's not enough constitutional laws that can be written to redeem the heart of humanity. It's only through the gospel that that is possible. Why do we have all of the maladies in the world and no one else does to our degree? Because we're free. It's your thing. Do what you want to do. I can't tell you whom to sock it to. See, it's that philosophy where you think you're in control and you're not in control. You're under the sway of the ecstasy of darkness. You're under the sway of the devil and his demons, his minions, who control this world system. Satan is the god of this age. He's the ruler of darkness. And he finds himself and all of the great centers of education in the world, religious and non-religious, changing the minds and the hearts of people away from the true and living God revealed in Scripture to a God invented by the mind and hearts of men. Paul describes them well in 2 Timothy 2:25, where he instructs Timothy on how to deal with those who are blinded to the truth. He said, do it with gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance leading to the knowledge of the truth, that they may come to their senses and escape what? The snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. They don't even know that they're doing the will of God, and they are. You didn't know you were doing the will of the devil until Christ saved you, until he truly redeemed you, until you truly understand this salvation in Christ. As you grew in the grace and knowledge of Jesus, you realized that, man, I was held captive by Satan to do his will all that time. And I was in church at that time serving Satan. Come on, somebody. I was singing in the choir serving Satan. I was on the deacon board serving Satan. I wasn't saved. I was just religious. I was just following the traditions of men and ignoring the truth of the gospel. So we see that people outside of Christ, those who do not know Christ, try as they will, cannot escape the bondage to sin. It was Jesus, the Savior, who brought salvation. When we turn to him in faith, he breaks the chains of sin and sets us free from his power. He draws us to himself, rescuing us from the authority and the power of darkness. Darkness, that word skotia in the Greek, means moral and spiritual ignorance. That's what he saves us from, moral and spiritual ignorance. He rescues us from the grip of Satan and sin. That's why we say Jesus saves.
Yes, sir.
He saves, beloved. This is what Jesus has done for you. He rescued you. And if you're truly going to be saved, you got to live set apart.
Yes,
you can't be saved and not sanctified at the same time.
Oh,
many of us have gotten saved quote, but never live saved. Because someone told us all we need to do is say this prayer and take the preacher by the hand, and then heaven is home. But they don't teach us that when you're saved, you're sanctified.
That's correct.
When you're saved, you're justified.
Correct.
When you're saved, you're adopted. When you're saved, you're a new creation. When you're saved, you're supposed to live right and think right and do right when you're saved. And if you're doing wrong, living wrong, thinking wrong, acting wrong, being the same person you were before you were saved, beloved, you're not rescued. You're not saved. Christ came to save us, not to play with us. He came to radically change us from the inside out. He's not playing mind games with us. He's not some magician that's doing sleight of hand. He is God in human flesh. He is the God-man.
Yes, sir.
He came to redeem a people for himself.
Yes.
He came to rescue us. To rescue us from what? The power of Satan. And then secondly, you see that in verse 13. Not only did he come to deliver us from the power of darkness, but he came also and to transfer us to the kingdom of his beloved son. Wow. Did you know Jesus rescued you a long time ago when you accepted him? You said, I accepted him, my Lord and Savior. And at that point, you were told, you're saved forever. But then, years down the road, there was no evidence that you were ever rescued. There was no evidence that you were ever saved, because you still did the same things you did when you were unsaved. So when Jesus rescues you, when Jesus delivers you, he delivers you completely. You can't be the same person you were. You have to be a new creation with a new attitude, with a new perspective, with a new power and a new lifestyle. Mm-hmm. Now, if you don't have that, then measure it for yourself. Maybe I'm not saved. Maybe he hasn't rescued me. And this is what Jesus can do for you. He can rescue you today. But you got to hear his voice and respond to the wooing of his spirit by his word to come to that place where you say, Lord, I surrender all. All to be my blessed Savior, Lord, I surrender all. And you wave that towel, that white towel of surrender, and you surrender to the Lord. See, that's what's missing in our salvation preaching, is surrender to him.
Yes, sir.
You know, we like the word, I will accept you when I have time. But I can't accept you today. I'm busy having fun. No, God don't care about you accepting him. What you got to do is receive what he's done for you. He has rescued you. If you receive that he rescued you, then you will experience the rescuing power of Jesus.
Come on.
He says, not only that, he transferred you out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear son. That means he reestablished you.
Yes.
Wow. He rescued you and then he reestablished you. He positioned you in a better place than when you were. To remove you and me from one place and situation to another place and situation. This word translated, transfer, means to be transplanted, to be uprooted from one place and firmly planted or established in another place. And that place is in God. To take you out of the world and to place you into his world. To place you out of darkness and to place you in his glorious light. You hear what I'm saying? God transplanted you and me. He took us from the sinking sand and placed our feet on solid ground. He took us out from under the authority of sin that ruled our hearts and minds and put us in his rule or his kingdom rule, where now he controls our hearts and minds as we submit and surrender daily to his rulership. Jesus is the one who rescued us. He is the one who reestablished us, moving us from the empire of darkness into the kingdom of his Son, of his love. In other words, Jesus changed my destiny. And he changed my citizenship. I have a dual citizenship now. I'm a citizen naturally on earth in North America, but I'm also a heavenly citizen. And my name is in the roll up in glory.
Yes, sir.
I'm a citizen of two worlds. One is eternal and one is temporal. One is natural and one is spiritual.
Yes,
sir. One is passing away and one is permanent.
Come on.
See, he did that for us when he reestablished us. He put us in a face-to-face relationship with himself, a face-to-face dialogue with himself. I don't need the priest or the prophet any longer. I don't need a mediator. There's only one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. So I don't need to depend on the preacher and the prophet or the teacher or the deacon. I depend on the mediator, Jesus, to draw me closer to God. And the role of the prophet or the priest or the teacher is just to equip the saints to do the work of the service God called and chosen them to do.
Correct.
Come on, somebody. Yes. Philippians 3:20 says, but our citizenship is in heaven. And from it, heaven, we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. That old hymn declare, in loving kindness Jesus came, my soul in mercy to reclaim. And from the depths of sin and shame, through grace he lifted me. From sinking sand he lifted me, with tender hand he lifted me. From shades of night to plains of light, oh praise his name, he lifted me.
Amen.
He did not rescue me to leave me. He rescued me to place me in his kingdom. Under his rule, under his domain, under his authority.
Yes, sir.
Not only to give me liberty, but to give me the opportunity to do what? To live in that freedom.
Amen.
To live in that freedom. Jesus says in John 8:36, so if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. God ain't playing with us. He wants to set us free from the grip and the chain of sin and Satan in this world system. That's what Jesus does for us. He did it on Easter for us. So we call it Passover, Resurrection Sunday, whatever you want to call it. He did it. It is more than a change of citizenship. It is a change of opportunity and circumstances. Thousands of people each year migrate into the United States seeking what? A better life. They don't simply want to be liberated from the citizenship of their former country. They want the opportunity to live and enjoy life in this country. When Jesus rescued you, he reestablished you, transplanting you, granting you citizenship in his kingdom where he reigns so that you can take the opportunity to experience what it feels like to live in his country. How did he do that? The next verse, verse 14, he says, in whom we have what? Redemption. That's it, beloved. He not only rescued you, he not only reestablished you, but he redeemed you. Oh, I love that word redemption. The word redemption means to buy back. God created us and gave us life. And because of Adam's sin in the garden, we're all born with a sinful nature that betrays us. Promising us freedom and joy. It sold us into slavery to sin, out of which we could not purchase our own freedom. God had to come down and kill an animal and clothe Adam and Eve because all they could do in their human capacity is to get fig leaves and try to cover up their nakedness, cover up their fear, cover up their consciousness of guilt. They try to cover up their disobedience.
Yeah.
Yes, ma'am. And that's why it says in 1 Peter 1:18-19, for you know that you were redeemed from your empty way of life, inherited from your fathers, not with perishable things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb. Without spot and without blemish. John said, behold, the Lamb of God who comes to take away, to forcefully remove sins of the world. When God comes to redeem, he doesn't come to play. He really comes to do a work of transformation on the heart of men and women, boys and girls. With his blood, beloved, he bought us back from slavery into which our sin held us. That's what it means to be redeemed. Remember, in the ancient world, slavery was an everyday reality, especially in the Roman Empire. In fact, some of the Christians to whom this letter is written to were slaves. They understood the concept of being bought and sold. So the idea of being redeemed or bought back from slavery was very applicable to their lifestyle. It was Booker T. Washington, that famous black educator and founder of the Tuskegee Institute, wrote a famous autobiography entitled Up From Slavery. He recounts how he came to understand the freedom granted him under the Emancipation Proclamation. He says, I was born a slave on a plantation in Franklin County, Virginia. I am not quite sure of the exact place or exact date of my birth. But at any rate, I suspect I must have been born somewhere and at some time. As nearly as I have been able to learn, I was born near a crossroads post office called Haley's Ford. And the year was 1858 or 1859. I do not know the month or the day. The earliest impression I can now recall are the plantation and the slave quarters. The latter part being the plantation where the slaves had their cabins. My life had its beginning in the midst of the most miserable and desolate and discouraging surroundings. He goes on to write about the moment he learned that he was free. The most distinct thing I now recall in connection with the scene was that some man who seemed to be a stranger, a United States officer, I presumed, made a little speech and then read a long paper, the Emancipation Proclamation. I think after reading, we were told that they were all free and could go when and where they pleased without any money, any access. Come on. My mother, who was standing by my side, leaned over and kissed her children while tears of joy ran down her cheeks. She explained to us what it all meant, that it was the day for which she had been so long praying, but fearing that she would never live to see it. For some minutes, there was great rejoicing and thanksgiving and wild scenes of ecstasy. Why? Because they were set free. I would venture to say there is no one here who could physically relate to being a slave. Oh, but you can mentally. You can spiritually. But the truth is, at some point in every person's life, they are a slave to something and need to be emancipated from the bondage of sin. God hates what sin has done to the image of God in man. So he sent the God-man, Jesus Christ, to redeem the image of God in a fallen humanity by restoring that image through the blood of the cross. He was willing to do whatever it took to buy us back, to set us free. He did that when he sent his son into the world. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. What does Jesus do for us? He died for us. But in his death, beloved, is multifaceted.
Yes, it is.
He rescued you. He reestablished you. He redeemed you. And lastly, verse 14, part B. In whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He released you. Woo! The guilt of your sin, released. Set free. And that's what plagues the believer today in North America. The guilt of sin that we've been released from over 2,000 years ago. Because we don't believe in the power of what he did at the cross. If we believed in the power of what Jesus did at the cross and that his blood was sufficient for our salvation, his sacrifice was sufficient and adequate and competent to save us completely.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
When we confess a sin, we're forgiven of that sin, we walk away from that sin, and we're released.
Yes, sir.
We don't have to live in the guilt of our past sins. Why? Because he released you. To forgive means to erase. To send my sins away, to release. You know, it was the high priest on the Day of Atonement would place his hands on a goat called a scapegoat. And this goat symbolically, hands were placed on it, and it symbolically received the sins of all the nation of Israel. And then a fit man, a man that was capable and able by God, took that goat, led that goat into the wilderness, and then released that goat. Yes. So the goat couldn't find his way back to the camp. What? To remind you of your sin. Amen. And there's some goats that's been released back into our lives, reminding us of the sins that Jesus delivered us from. Yeah. But we need a fit man who can take our sins out into the wilderness and their sins don't get back to us. That fit man is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the only one that can bear our sins, and he bore our sins on a tree, on the cross, and his death, the Father was pleased because he was fit enough to carry our sins away from us to make us acceptable to a holy God. He was the one that broke down the wall of division and partition of separation between God and man. And so that goat, beloved, was released, and when it ran away, the nation of Israel can look and go, my sins have sent away, and I'm no longer under its guilt. That's what Jesus did for us. Humanity's greatest problem, I'm going to tell you right now, is not what you think it is. Humanity's greatest problem is sin. You can name it sociologically, psychologically, ecologically, whatever you want to, you can name it what you want to name it, but it really comes down to S-I-N.
Yes, sir.
Because that's the motive and the reason behind all of the racism, the sexism, secularism. What else we have? That's an ism. Denominationalism. I mean, humanism. All the ism. When you put that I-S-M after the word, it's a bad thing. It's a bad thing. Traditionalism. It is something that separates man from man and man from God. When we place our trust in Jesus, asking him to forgive us of our sin, God applies the blood of Jesus to our account. Those sins that had stained and marked us are erased. They are not simply whitewashed.
Yes.
Psalms 103, verse 11 and 12 says, for as high as the heaven are above the earth, so great is his faithful love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us.
Yes.
Free at last. Free at last. Thank God Almighty, we're free at last because of what Christ did, not because of what a constitutional agreement did, but what the cross did for lost humanity. He did this by paying our price, the price for our sins. He took upon himself the penalty of our sins. He overcame the power of sin. He freed himself from the presence of sin, that we may be found complete in him. Those sins that were accounted to us, the judgment we were under, he took. He erased all of the charges against you and me.
Amen.
He set us free by sending our sins away. And any time a believer goes to the throne of grace to confess their sins, It is though you came to him for the very first time. Even though you've been there thousands, maybe even millions of times. It's as though, because when he forgives, he forgets. He don't hold it against us. Isaiah 53, 4 and 5 says, surely he hath borne our griefs and he carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Oh, that's a spiritual transformation. As the hymnist wrote, Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. How should this impact the way we live? Because of what Jesus has done for us. He died for us this Passover week. And he died for us, beloved, to do what? To redeem us, rescue us, to reestablish us. To redeem us and to release us from the power of sin. Well, this is one way you can live this out. I can live free from the power of sin. Never say I can't help it. You don't have to live that way. You can't help it. You have the presence of the Holy Spirit and the power of God available to you. You can say, I can live free from sin's power, from sin's allurement, from sin's temptation. Why? Because I've been rescued. I've been redeemed. I've been reestablished. I've been released. You can live free from the power of sin. And it's the person who believes that they can't be free from the power of sin who finds sin's entanglement so easily to fall into. If you go through your Christian life thinking that sin is more powerful than the gospel, more powerful than the cross, more powerful than the Holy Spirit, you have lost your mind. If the Son set you free, you're free indeed. Secondly, I now live under the authority of God, in the domain of God. I'm under his rule now. I'm no longer a pawn in the hand of the enemy or the flesh or the world. The devil don't have nothing on us anymore. Because greater is he that's in us than he that is in the world. Yeah. Beloved, we need to live in that reality. Thirdly, since he bought me, I am his to do his will. You can do his will. Whatever his will is revealed in his word, you can do it. If he said live a life of sexual purity, you can. Amen. If he said live a life of integrity, you can. If he says to be a kind person and a good person and a long-suffering person and a loving person and a meek person and a humble person, you can, because of his power that resides in you. And then lastly, I can live free from the guilt of my sin. I don't have to be a slave to my past failures, my past defeats. That could be yesterday, could be your past. Yesterday, a week ago, a month ago, a year ago, 5 years ago, you're still struggling with something, let it go. Amen. Release it so that you can be released. Forgiveness, beloved, a lot of times is for you more than it's for the person you're forgiving. When you forgive someone else, you set yourself free. Because you're no longer holding on to the bitterness and the guilt and the, I can't believe what they did. How could they do that to me, all the love I've given them? See, you release yourself from that foolishness because they're going on enjoying their life while you're in bondage at home struggling over why he or she or them treated me that way. Live free under the reality that the guilt of your sin and the shame of your sin is covered by the blood. He doesn't see if your sin is black as this might. He doesn't see that. Only he sees something white. He see the sacrifice of Jesus. He doesn't see you. He sees Christ. Paul says, no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I live in the physical and the natural, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and delivered himself up for me. So what does Jesus do for us? He died for us. And that's a mouthful, beloved. And you can't plumb the depths of that reality. You have to meditate on it day and night. You have to grow in the grace and knowledge of that reality. Because it's so deep, it's so wide, it's so high that you cannot plumb the depths of the great love of God through Christ for us. He rescued you. He reestablished you. He redeemed you. And he released you.
Thank you, Jesus.
That's how you start Holy Week. Thinking about the cross.
Yes.
And the resurrection.
Yes.
Let's pray. Father God, remind us this morning of your great love toward us in Christ. Even while we were still sinners, Christ died. And he died to rescue us from the domain of darkness. He died to reestablish us and transfer us into the kingdom of your dear Son, Jesus Christ, that you will be ruler and reign over our lives as King of kings and Lord of lords. Remind us that we have been brought back with the precious blood of Jesus, back into a face-to-face relationship with you. We have access towards you by prayer, by your spirit. There's no longer a man-made system that we have to go through. We come directly to you through your Son, Jesus Christ, by faith, praying and seeking your provisions and your providence and your power and your presence to be manifested in our lives, because we have been redeemed. And Father, we thank you, we've been released. Released from the entanglements and the grip of sin that plagues our conscience, our consciousness, and it affects our conduct. That we don't live like victors, but we live like victims. Thank you for freeing us, setting us free, Lord Jesus, to live as a victor. Because in you, we're more than conquerors. Bless your people as we leave this place. Keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of faith. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.